Good morning, brethren and friends. We thank you again for being with us through the means of Facebook. This morning, we'll be looking at Isaiah 45 and verse 22. If you would turn there in your Bibles. As I will speak on, look unto me and be ye saved, or simply look and live. Isaiah 45, 1 verse 22, it says, again, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Let's pray. O blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We ask that you bless your word this morning, and if we consider the importance of the subject of salvation, Lord, may your spirit accompany your holy word this morning as it goes forth, and help and grace your servant to declare, proclaim your holy word with power and in truth. May you be pleased to speak to the hearts of those that are yet outside Christ. That you be pleased to draw sinners unto thee this morning and save, bring them to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who proclaim to be saved, Lord, that they may rejoice in the grace of salvation that they have freely received from you. And so, God, cause your word to go in power and in truth this morning. Meet with us, Heavenly Father, through this means of Facebook. We need for you to move and cause your spirit to stir up sinners this morning from on high. Meet us, oh dear God, meet with us. Arise, oh God, into thy rest. Oh, let thy people be blessed, and let thy saints shout for joy. Empower this poor servant to proclaim your holy word this morning. And so, God, we look to you. In the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, this morning, as we look at Psalm 45, 22, we'll be speaking on, look unto me and be ye saved, or look and live. In this verse, we see that it is our Lord God Almighty who is speaking. He's speaking to all the ends of the earth. And he's commanding them to look unto me, that is to look to him alone for salvation. He is calling for all to look, that is to come unto him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he proclaimed the same truth there in John 11. Remember in verse 28, Matthew 11, verse 28, when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, if you're laboring and heavy laden under sin, the Lord promises, I will give you rest. In John 3:17, the Lord also said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so, I remind you that from the beginning of time, since the fall of Adam and Eve, God has been calling men and women unto himself to be saved. He called through his word, through the means of the gospel, through his servants who preach the gospel. He calls all men, women, to assemble themselves before him to hear the message of the gospel of Christ. And when you think about it, I mean, what compassion, what mercy, what love by God, by the triune God, yea, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, calling fallen, sinful men, hell-bent, hell-deserving sinners to come to look to him and be saved. What goodness and mercy of God again to condescend to man to speak, especially we who have sinned against him, we have trampled unto foot his holy word. And so what mercy, we have cursed and blasphemed his holy name. But God is merciful. And I'm so glad that in Isaiah 45, 22, God is speaking to us through the means of mercy and not wrath. And again, as he says, look unto me and be ye saved. And so may God be pleased to speak to your heart this morning. Listen also to his warning when he tells us in another passage, today if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. Again, Isaiah 45, 22 is God's message to all men, all women born into this world. As a matter of fact, this is the text that God used to save a hell-deserving sinner who was plucked as a branch out of the fire and was used mightily by God who is in heaven now. I'm speaking of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. On January the 9th, 1876, Spurgeon preached a sermon from the very same text in Isaiah 45 and 22. In the introduction, he tells the story of how he came to Jesus Christ for salvation. Please listen to this quote. Spurgeon says, quote, "It was about 26 years ago, 26 years exactly last Thursday, that I looked to the Lord and found salvation through this text. You have often heard me tell how I've been wandering and seeking rest and finding none until a plain, unlettered lay preacher among the primitive Methodists stood up in the pulpit and gave out this passage at his text, 'Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth.' He had not much to say. Thank God for that compelling to keep on repeating the text. And there was nothing needed by me at any rate except this text. I do remember, though, he said, 'It is Christ that speaks. I am in the garden in agony. I'm pouring out my soul unto death. I am on the tree dying for sinners. Look unto me. Look unto me.' That is all you have to do. A child can look. One who's almost an idiot can look. However weak, however poor, whatever man can be, he can look. And he looks. And the promise is that he will save. And then stopping, he pointed to where I was sitting under the gallery. And he said, 'That young man there looks very miserable.' And I expect I did, because that is how I felt. Then he said, 'There is no hope for you, young man, or any chance of getting rid of your sin, but by looking to Jesus.' And he shouted, as I think only a primitive Methodist can, 'Look, look, look, young man, look now.' Excuse me. And I did. And when they sang it, hallelujah, before they went home in their own earnest way, I am sure that I joined in and was saved." Unquote. I mean, what a blessed testimony of Spurgeon. And if you have ever read this story, he was a young man, a teenager, 13, 14 years old, seeking to go to his church. And as he was walking, it was snowing real bad. And so it got so bad that he just turned into the first church, which happened to be this primitive Methodist, which again, we see the providence of God in this, and what a blessing. Nonetheless, it is a blessed text by God that has been used to bring many to salvation. Hopefully, it will be used by God to save someone this morning before we are done. Five things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, the cause of salvation. Number two, the command of salvation. Number three, the call of salvation. Number four, the condition of salvation. And conclude with number five, the certainty of salvation. First of all, again, the cause of salvation. As I start my message, I'm kind of reversing the order, as I want to begin with the last phrase first and then conclude with the rest of the text. Because the first thing I want to look at, again, is the cause of salvation. In other words, what is the chief cause of salvation? What is the source of salvation? What is, again, who is the initiator of salvation? Who is the supplier of salvation? Who is the one that saves sinners? Our text clearly shows that it is the living and true God who is the only Savior of sinners. In other words, there is none else that can save your soul except the God of the Bible. Isaiah again says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Though it is the last part of the verse, it is a very important part, perhaps the most important part of the verse, because it points us to who? To God Himself. And He says, "For I am God and there is none else." This verse is something that you must also choose to either believe or not. You must either accept it or refuse it. I mean, there's no in between, my dear ones. Either we believe what Isaiah had said, I mean, either it's true or it's not. Now, if it is not true, then you don't have anything to lose. But if it is the truth, then you have everything to lose if you die in your sins without a Savior. This is not like perhaps voting at an election and you're going to cast in your vote, or perhaps purchasing insurance from State Farm or Allstate, whatever, and say, look, I saved $100. Or maybe food we like to eat, you know, Mexican food, Chinese food, or, you know, getting a steak and I like it well done, you know, I like it rare. No, my dear ones. This is so important because what is at stake here is eternity. Eternity is at stake. Hell is an awful place to go to, especially when a person knows that the only way to be saved is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So you must choose to believe this text, especially when God says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And then secondly, as we saw, God is the cause. But then secondly, the command of salvation. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the end of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. The phrase, look unto me and be ye saved, is a command of God. God is not asking you if you feel like looking unto Him. God is not asking you if you'd like to look at Him. No, God is what? He is commanding you to look at Him. This word is an imperative. And thus He commands, look unto me. Again, this verse is crystal clear because it says that salvation can only be found in God and nothing else. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one road to heaven. There's only one way to escape the awful pit of hell. There's only one remedy for sin, and there's only one Savior for sinners, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Salvation, again, is not found in the church, in any baptism, in religion, in good works, good deeds, or, people think they have good morality. No. Salvation is found only in the person of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God declares that He and He alone is the true and saving God. Notice the whole text there in verses 5, or Isaiah 45, 5 through 7, when He says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. In verse 6, in the middle of the verse, again He says, there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Then in verses 8 and 9, notice what He says. He says, drop down ye heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his master. Let the potsherd strive and the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He had no hands. God is in control of all things. He is sovereign and the supreme God of heaven and earth. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is accustomed to pronouncing woes on people who neglect God for his salvation. Again, notice what he said there in verse 9. It says, woe unto him that's striving with his master. In other words, if you're not bowing the knee to Christ this morning, if you're not confessing with the Lord, with the tongue that the Lord, that he is Lord, mark it down. You are striving with the master. You're striving with the maker. In verse 23, again, it says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. You do not want to meet God if you die in your sins. And then I remind you of that precious verse that we love to sing here at our church in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. When he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Again, what mercy and goodness of God in condescending to sinful men and even to reason with them. This morning, you're either striving with God, you're opposing God, you're against God, or you're reasoning with God and seeing your sins as scarlet and looking to God by faith so that your sins might be made white as snow. So my question is, what are you doing this morning? Are you striving with God or are you reasoning with God? God is very clear in declaring dogmatically, I am God and there is none else. There is no God beside me. And therefore he commands us there in verse 21, I am the Lord and there is none else. And that's why he says, look unto me. Look unto me. In Isaiah 43:11, he says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Again, there's only one God, one Lord, one Savior, one salvation, and that's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question this morning is, are you going to strive with God? Are you going to reason with Him regarding your sins? Again, God in great compassion and mercy says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And then he says in Isaiah 45 again, and our chief said, look unto me and be ye saved. Now, please do not misconstrue my next words. But God makes salvation simplistic. And by simplistic, I mean that it is easy to understand. So there'll be no confusion. In other words, what I'm saying, there's no gray areas, there's no confusion, there's no misunderstanding how to obtain and receive salvation. It's very clear. I'm reminded of the words of Paul there in 2 Corinthians 11, at verse 3, regarding the gospel of Christ, when he said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through its subtlety, and so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, the teaching and doctrine of salvation is simple from the perspective that it tells you exactly what salvation is and who by it obtained. It's not like eschatology, you know, the teaching of the second coming of Christ. I mean, there's various positions concerning the second coming, or even ecclesiology, the study of the church, where there's various teachings of the church. No. The teaching of salvation, which is soteriology, the doctrine of soteriology, is very clear and succinct. I mean, there's only one way to God through Jesus Christ. Again, Christ in John 14:6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's very clear. There's no misunderstanding what he is saying. He gets right down to the point. And this is why, again, in Isaiah, he makes it very clear in verse 22, look unto me and be saved. I mean, how much clearer can it be? How much simpler can it be? Look unto me and be ye safe. I remind you, God is not a man that he should lie. And so if he says, look unto me and be safe, he means it. It's the truth. You know, in Titus 1:2 it says, in hope of eternal life with God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. The Apostle Paul preaching in Acts 4, again, what does he tell us in verse 12? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So it's very clear. There's no misunderstanding. There's no confusion about salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only means of salvation. It's quite clear. And if this is true, why do you wait? Why do you put it off? I mean, why don't you come this very present moment right now, call upon the Lord that he might save your soul? The word of God is quite clear. In Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not could be saved. Well, try to be saved. No, it says, shall be saved. And so come to Christ right now. Do it this very moment. I mean, if a man must have $1 million to be called a millionaire, therefore a sinner must have Christ to be saved, to be called a Christian. I mean, people don't go to heaven just because they're good. No, they go to heaven because they're bad. Now I know that is a spiritual conundrum for you. You're going, what? Oh, but don't misunderstand me. God calls sinners to come to Him. Not those that say that they're good. Oh, no, no, no. You see, when a sinner sees their sins, their wickedness, they will see their sins and they would come to God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said it very clearly in Matthew 9:13. He said, "For I am not come to call who? The righteous." But who? Sinners. To repentance. I'm reminded of the hymn writer. Remember what he said? "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." That's what it's all about, my dear ones. So I ask you again, have you come to your spiritual senses? Do you see yourself lost? Do you see yourself in your sins? Do you see yourself going to hell? Do you now see why the Bible says repent and believe the gospel? For this is the only way of salvation. And if you try salvation by any other way, by any other means, I'm here to tell you, you will wind up in hell. Listen, stop doing, start believing. Look into Christ by faith. He will save you from your sins and He will save you from the pit of hell. Again, the commandment to you this morning is, look unto me and be ye saved. There is but one way to heaven. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to obtain salvation. And His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the only way. He is the sole source, the cause of salvation. And therefore, my dear ones, not only the cause of salvation, not only the command of salvation, but thirdly, the call of salvation. Notice again that our text addresses all the ends of the earth. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." Here again we see the glorious gospel invitation, the gospel proclamation, the gospel offer. This is addressed to who? To all. To all people. To all the ends of the earth. The word "all" is used inclusively to all people, to all nations, to all tribes, to all people, to all races. We are to preach the gospel indiscriminately and to call everyone to be saved. We are to preach the gospel again to all. In Mark 16:15, the Lord Jesus Christ instructed us and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." If our great God here in Isaiah addresses all, should we do no less? This is what we want to preach to all. To all. Consider, again what I said, we should preach, or I should say we should no less preach the gospel to all. Preach the gospel. Not entertain people. Not entice people. Not have some sort of drama in the church to bring the people in. Not having some sort of interpreted dance in the church or church program. No, 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 no. The key word is what? Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching the word of God in such clarity. Isn't that what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 17 and 18? He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but what? But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation." How glorious are those words. Over and over again, this is what Christ commanded. He told us there in Matthew 28, "Go therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching to observe all things that I have commanded." In Luke 24, 46 and 47 it said, "And I said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And the repentance of remission of sins should be preached in His..." What? "Should be preached." You get it again? "Should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." In Acts 1:8 it says, "But ye shall receive power as that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." And I love how the book of Acts ends in Acts 28:28. Because most of us this morning are Gentiles. And he said, be it known unto you, therefore, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Thank God for that. Yes. And of course, that blessed verse in Revelation 5 and verse 9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed people by the blood out of every kindred, every tongue, people and nation. In other words, the word of God is quite clear that the gospel proclamation is to make to all people, to all the ends of the earth, without exception, without excuse. This, my dear ones, is our responsibility. This is the call of the gospel. And this is why we support various missionaries to the other parts of the world. I remind you that every time the gospel is preached, it is God's call to come to Him in repentance and faith. God will judge severely those who hear the gospel often and die in an unrepentant state. Oh, do not make light of the gospel as those in, I don't have time to go to Matthew 22 or Luke 14, where they made excuses of why they should not come to Christ, and so they made light of the gospel. It is so sad to think, but hell will be filled with many souls who heard the gospel, but did not obey the gospel. Again, what does it say? Look unto me and be ye saved. Who? All the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Look and live. That's the gospel message. Look and live. I don't know what you might be waiting for, what you're expecting for, looking, maybe some sign, some sensation, some feeling, some experience, something, you know, I don't know. And you're going to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and die without Christ. God help you. Right now, look to Christ. Come to Him for salvation this morning. Remember, again, God says, He commands, look unto me and be ye saved. Who? All the ends of the earth. Therefore, again, the call, the command, the call, and then fourthly, the condition of salvation. The condition. Notice again, it says, look. Look unto me and be ye saved. God clearly says, look unto me and be saved. Look to God. Look at Him with the eye of faith. Look at Him, believing, trusting, laying hold of Him alone as your Savior. I mean, the first word in our text gives us the condition, or you wish, the instrumentality of salvation, of faith. Because what does it say? It says, look. Look. Not so much with the physical eye, but with the heart, with the soul, the spiritual eye. Look. Now this look, I believe, has a twofold application. Okay? It speaks of a inward look, and secondly, an upward look. You see, the gospel calls you to look inwardly also. It calls you to look at your condition, to look at your heart. How do you stand before God? Not how do you think you stand before God, but what does the Bible say how you stand before God? So the gospel calls you to look to yourself. Consider your standing before God. This is why at the commencement of the ministry of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, when they came preaching, what was the first thing they came preaching? They came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. That's the gospel message, to repent and believe. That is, see your condition before God, see your sin, and then flee to Him for salvation. Jeremiah 3:13 says, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. You know, when David was smitten with immense guilt there in Psalm 51, notice what he said because of his sins. He said, for I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. And he said, against thee and only thee have I done it. He didn't blame anybody else. He blamed himself. In Acts 20:21, Paul preaching said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, repentance is acknowledging and confessing your sins. That is being remorseful, broken, being sorry, a godly sorrow for your sin against God. In Psalm 32:5, David says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And then I love the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 1:9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us what's in the heart. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, the heart will deceive you into thinking, I'm not that bad. I've done some good things. I mean, I don't really think I have to repent. I mean, I'm not really that bad. I'm good enough to make it to heaven. My, my, my. But in 1 Kings 8:38, we're also told of the awful plague in your hearts. He says, know therefore every man the plague of his own heart. Do you know? Do you see the plague of your own heart? I hope God has opened your eyes to see that. You know, Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear in the gospel in dealing with the heart. He tells it there in Mark 7. I'll read it to you. He says, and he said, that which cometh out of man defileth man. From what within? Where? Out of the heart. Did you hear that? Christ said that. For within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, that is the heart, and defile the man. And so it is very clear, out of the heart proceeds wickedness. Therefore, in order to look to God, you must also look to the deep resources of your heart and see and confess your sins. And then look upwards by faith, trusting that God will save you from your sin. That is the hope of salvation. Again, notice the blessed words of Paul in Romans 10. That if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever shall believe on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is so clear. This is the whole point, the whole essence of Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I remind you of those words from Proverbs 28. He said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Very clear. He that covers his sins, makes excuses for his sins, you're striving with the Maker. But whoever is confessing, forsaking their sins, you're reasoning with God because you're looking to Him for salvation. Listen to the words of Isaiah 55:6-7. Listen to this. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked do what? Forsake their way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He, speaking of God, He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will what? He will abundantly pardon. What a blessing. And so when God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there's none else. It is an inward look and it's an outward look. And the idea is what? Look and live. Look and live. We get that idea from the story that happened in Numbers 21, please turn there real quickly with me. Numbers 21. I don't have time to go through the whole story. All these people that sinned against God. But nonetheless, God was going to send a judgment unto the people. Because the people were complaining about the manna. This is all there is. and no different than in our day when people complain, all we have is the Word of God. We need entertainment. We need drama. We need interpretive dance. We need this. We add some. No, no. What needs to be done is the Word of God needs to be preached in clarity and in its truth. But so sadly, even in this 21st century, people loathe the Word of God because they want some entertainment. Notice what happened here in Numbers 21. At verse 4, it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was very much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loaded this light bread. They're talking about the manna that God provided for them. And it's so sad that people would loathe the Word of God. But sadly, notice what happened. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, he shall live. In other words, it was look and live. Verse 9. And so Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. There was a hope to look to that brass serpent. Now, you might think, well, Pastor Joe, what does that have to do with the gospel? I'm so glad you asked me. Thank you. Turn with me to John 3 now. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. After the Lord dealt with Nicodemus and instructed him on the importance of being what? Born again. They said, you're born again. You cannot enter heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. After he tells them all these things, notice how Christ makes application to the story that we just read in Numbers 21 regarding the serpent. Notice what it says there. Let's begin at verse 14. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what? Should not perish, but do what? Have everlasting life. That is the promise. That is the promise. Why? Because it's look and live. Look to God this morning. Look to Christ this morning, that you might have life in the grace of salvation. And now, lastly and fifthly, the certainty of salvation. The certainty of salvation. The words of Isaiah 45:22 are very powerful again. For Isaiah says powerfully, look unto me and be ye saved. Did you get that? Be ye saved. Look unto me. Look and live. Look unto me and be ye saved. Here we have that good hope through grace. God says, look. And this look is cemented in the promise of God. In the promise of salvation. Look unto me and be ye saved. Here we have the promise of salvation. You will be saved. This is the certainty of salvation. This is the good news of the gospel. Christ saves sinner, and what does he do? He gives them eternal life. For whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know that in 1 John 5:13, we're clearly told that we can know that we have eternal life. That is, we can have the certainty of salvation. John says, these things have I written unto you, these things that are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, in the gospel, there is a proclamation and there is a promise. The proclamation is repent and believe, and the promise is eternal salvation. You shall be saved. And so the Word of God teaches clearly that all those that look to the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And the word saved, it means to be rescued, to be delivered. When God saves a sinner, that person is immediately saved from their sins. Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from a devil's hell. Salvation is being saved from our sins, and the hope that we have now is true salvation that is absolute, that is, we know that we have eternal life. We have an eternal deliverance from the danger of punishment of sin. This is why Paul will also write and tell us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when God saves a sinner, He does it eternally, He does it permanently, and He does it powerfully. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us there in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Oh, what blessed words. Then we have those glorious words also in John 10. Notice what he says. Notice what Christ says in verse 27 of John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Here again we have the certainty of salvation. Here we see the Bible clearly teaches the preservation of God's elect in Christ. In other words, those who are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit will most certainly persevere in faith. Because why? Because we are preserved in Christ by Almighty grace. This is a glorious doctrine of the preservation of God, which is the reason why we persevere. It's because He is the one that keeps us. We must understand that all those whom God saves, He will keep. The problem is, our converts go back to the world. But the converts of God, they always persevere. Look unto me and be ye saved. The promise is quite plain. Look unto me and be ye saved. God gives us a twofold promise cemented in immutable omnipotence, purpose in sovereign love, and ratified in infinite wisdom, sustained by His supreme power. Look unto me and be ye saved. You see, if God ever left us to ourselves, we would never make it. But thanks be to God, He does not. He keeps us, and He keeps His promises. There is not one person whom God has saved that shall ever perish. God preserves us, and we persevere. We preach and we believe also in what is known in the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance is the end result of what? Of God's preservation. The believer continues in faith. Preservation is God keeping and sustaining us in His power. Perseverance is the believer holding on to the hand of Christ by faith. But preservation is Christ holding on to our hand. I love what it says there in Psalm 73:23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by the right hand. So it's not so much that we hold on to Him, but He holds on to us by His mighty power. And then, according to the words we read there in John 10:27-29, God's sheep hear His voice and follow Him. God knows them. He gives them eternal life, to which they shall never, no never, perish. What part of eternal life and shall never perish. Does a person not understand? That is so clear. So plain. Shall never perish. Then Christ adds the promise that no man is able to pluck him out of his hand, nor out of his father's hand. I mean, this is a divine promise. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes this glorious, unconditional promise to everyone whom He saves. And this promise is like the promise of, again, of the covenant. The promise of the blessing. And this promise also undertakes into consideration all things, all possibilities, all circumstances of all time. And He says, and I give unto them eternal life. And because of His effectual giving of eternal life, they shall never perish. I remind you, the same I that speaks here in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, is the same I that speaks in Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. It is the same I. It is the same God. And thus, the same omnipotent God, the same Savior. Now I'd like to conclude from some words from an old study, from an old sermon that I preached years ago that makes application for our last point here this morning. Because again, the promise is, I, that is God alone, I alone give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But again, many people ask questions. And they ask, but what if these sheep fall into sin? They shall never perish. What if their faith is so weak? They shall never perish. What if they remain based in Christ? They shall never perish. What if one day they're weak and ashamed to witness? They shall never perish. What if they deny you? They shall never perish. What if they're sorely tempted? They shall never perish. What if their heart gets cold? They shall never perish. What if they lose their first love? They shall never perish. What if their vision for spiritual things get real dim? They shall never perish. What if they fall? They shall never perish. What if they sin again? They shall never perish. But what if they fall 7 times? They shall never perish. But what if they fall 7 times 70? They shall never perish. You can continue to ask the question, but the answer is always the same. They shall never perish. That's the promise. It's clear. It's plain. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Can I get an amen in Facebook world? They shall never perish. Now, I hope that no one this morning is thinking, oh, Pastor Joe, I see what you're saying. You're saying we have a license to sin in Christ. Oh my, no. That is further than the truth. If you believe that you have a license to sin, you're nothing but an antinomian and you are yet in your sins. That is not what I'm saying. Do not take my words out of context. What I'm talking about is the free grace and free mercy that is seasoned in the glorious power of God in keeping His people. Again, what hope, what mercy, what love, what grace, what compassion, what forgiveness. I mean, what assurance we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear people, again, if you're outside Christ, don't you want to experience the great forgiveness of sin? Don't you want to have peace with God? Don't you want to hear the glorious words? Does God say you so? He would say, my son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Or, my daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. How glorious is that? I mean, don't you want to have your sins forgiven? And don't you want to hear those blessed words? And I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. How glorious. And so before I conclude this sermon, settle it in your heart right now. Oh, dear sinner friend, come to Christ. This present moment, come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it even now. Look unto me and be saved. Look and live this present moment. Listen now to these glorious, precious truths. That the decree of God shall never be reversed. they shall never perish. The power of God shall never be overthrown. They shall never perish. The promise of God will always be fulfilled. They shall never perish. The purpose of God shall never be frustrated. They shall never perish. The work of Christ on the cross shall never be canceled or abolished. They shall never perish. The word of God will never be nullified. They shall never perish. The sovereignty of God will never be thwarted. They shall never perish. The justification of the believer can never be reversed. They shall never perish. The punishment of Christ upon the cross was not in vain. They shall never perish. The justice of God shall eternally remain satisfied. They shall never perish. King Jesus shall never be dethroned. They shall never perish. And the sheep of God shall never, no, never, ever be lost again. They shall never perish. And so what about you this morning? Do you have this promise? You shall never perish. Do you have this hope in your heart? You shall never perish. Do you have this salvation in your soul? You shall never perish. Again, look and live. Look to God this very moment. This very moment. We have the glorious promises which are given to us by God. And I love what Peter says there in 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Notice to these verses as we conclude this morning. Again, Peter tells us there in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, with according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. How glorious is that? That I have a reservation in heaven, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept. Not by your power, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. John 6, 37 to 40. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and they that come unto me I will in no way cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all which he had given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jeremiah 32:40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn them away to do them good, but I will put my fear in their heart, and they shall not depart from him. And then the words that we love to sing from Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that what? That is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So again, we plead with you, if you're outside Christ, come now in repentance toward God and in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can hear those words say, look unto me and be in saved right now. Look and live. So these words, you shall never perish, will be an assurance in your heart until the day you die, knowing that you're secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those of you who have already come to Christ to know the Lord as your Savior and your Lord, we ask you to rejoice with the utmost blessing given to us in God. And I'm reminded of that text in Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loaded us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you for the free grace of salvation. Thank you for the gospel. Gospel proclamation that is for everyone. There is not one person that is exempt from the gospel. I thank you, Lord, for calling sinners unto salvation. Oh, Lord. I pray that you would even right now call some unto you, that they would hear your voice in their hearts, and that by faith they would call upon you. Cause them to throw down the armor of rebellion against you, and cause them to quit striving, but that they would take sides with you against themselves. Bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray, take them, shake them, and make them new creatures in Christ. Oh, Lord, may your effectual power go forth this morning. And we speak to those also who are in Christ. We thank you for the promise of eternal salvation found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this promise ring in our ears and in our hearts. You shall never perish. Which gives, no doubt, a blessed assurance in our hearts. And so, O God, bless in abundance this morning. For we ask all this in the blessed and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. And so we thank you again for being with us this morning through the means of Facebook. God bless you and Godspeed. And if the Lord has dealt with your heart, please let us know. Contact us. Again, the Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. God bless you.